Dallas Theological Seminary's Chapel Podcast.
Good morning. Well, it's so good to hear from these missionaries. And Brian, thank you for interviewing them. And what an honor it is to be able to speak and proclaim God's word among people who are going to be living out what we're looking at in the scripture. So I tell you what, grab your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Jonah real quickly. Turn with me to the book of Jonah, page 774 in my Bible. So turn with me to the book of Jonah. Jonah has quickly become one of my favorite books as I have begun to study this book and just quickly fell in love with this book. And if you weren't here, how many of you, this is your first time to come to WEC by chance this week? Raise your hand. All right, those of you who are new, I know some have work on Tuesdays and come Wednesdays, Fridays. And so my name is Afshin, and we already went through the whole, thanks for making fun of me, by the way. That was really nice. Well done. So what I love about it is they actually called in advance and asked if they could make fun of me, which I said, sure, but I'll just reserve the right to make fun of you back, you know? But no, that was great. So my name is Afshin. It's a different name. My family is from Iran. Grew up in Houston. Was given a Bible in the second grade and read that Bible when I was a senior in high school. And that's how I came to know the gospel and how I came to know Jesus and ultimately came to faith in Christ. And by God's strength, I made a decision to follow Christ. And when my father found out and made me choose between him and Jesus, and Lord has now given me a ministry the last, 14 years or so. Began in a local church, went on the road, traveling and preaching all over. And now today I'm pastoring again in Frisco at Providence, and also lead a collegiate Bible study down at Baylor called Vertical, which meets every Monday night, and go down there and lead that. And then again, I also go to the Middle East quite a bit with a ministry called Elam, which I talked about yesterday. And by the way, if you're interested, Elam does have a booth in the where all the tables are, so you can find out a little bit more about that ministry. So I tell you what, let's bow our heads and close our eyes, and let's take a brief moment now. And would you just prepare your heart for God's word? Just ask God to speak to you by his word. Father, we love you. We thank you, God, for your word. We thank you that you've given it to us. God, you say your word is God-breathed, is profitable, Lord, for reproof, for rebuke, for so that, God, that we would be thoroughly equipped for every good work that's profitable for doctrine, God. And so, Lord, we turn to it, Lord, as your authoritative word over our lives. And, God, we pray that it would speak, even if it means we have to get uncomfortable. Lord, we open our hearts to you and say, God, have your way with us. We love you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, I'm sure most of you are familiar with the book of Jonah. I just encourage you to come to the life of Jonah as if it was for the first time this morning with me. And what we're going to do is we're going to kind of put on our running shoes and we're going to run through this book really quickly. It's incredible. 40, I can't remember, I did the math. Someone else can do it. Let's see, 21. 42 or so verses? I don't know, someone else. 48 maybe. I remember counting it and I forgot. But anyways, not many verses at all, but just packed with so much truth. All right, and so what I want to do is I want to run through it, and really we're gonna camp in Jonah chapter 4. But most of you know the story. Again, God comes to Jonah in Jonah 1, and he says to him to arise and go to Nineveh and preach the message that I give to you. Now, a little background that we need to know, that Jonah is preaching at the same time as Amos. Amos is a contemporary of his, and Amos has already prophesied that Assyria, of which Nineveh is the capital, Assyria would one day come and conquer Israel. So we got to understand what's happening here, that God tells Jonah, go preach to a people that you already know will one day come and conquer your people. Go preach to the enemy. And not only that, we know from reliefs that have been uncovered and from artifacts that have been found that the Assyrians were gruesome people who would dismember their captives of war, would skin them alive. So hear me, if you will, they were the Al-Qaeda of the day. All right, these were wicked, evil people, and these were the enemy in Jonah's mind. And God says, go and preach to Nineveh the message that I tell you. So you know the story. Jonah makes a very foolish decision, decides to hightail it away from God's call and says that he's going to flee from God's presence. And what does he do? Get on a boat and he sails into the waters that God created with his own hands, trying to avoid God's presence. And you know what happens? God appoints a storm, and ultimately the sailors would throw Jonah overseas. Okay? And then we have the big fish story, right? Which everybody thinks the great miracle of Jonah is the big fish. And hear me, I believe the big fish is, first of all, by the way, is historical, and I believe it is a great miracle. But hear me, is that the great miracle of Jonah? And I want you just to pause on that for a little bit, or put it to the side for a little bit, because I don't think it's the greatest miracle in Jonah. We'll get to that in a second. But God, remember, the big fish was God's mercy, not God's judgment, right? So the big fish, through the big fish, God saves Jonah from the depths of the sea. And remember, in chapter 2, he cries this incredible prayer of praise and thanksgiving for God saving him. So you think he probably understood, man, he was rebellious and God has saved him. And so in Jonah 3, he's back on dry land, and then God comes to him. And let's just look at Jonah 3, verse 1 real quickly. It says, then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. Now, before we read on, everyone look here with me. What I love about God's word is not only the people that are being reached are people that needed a second chance, but the people that God uses as the messenger are people that needed a second chance. People that are broken, people that are rebellious. All through scripture you find it. Abraham failed God, didn't trust God, and he slept with his maidservant Hagar, right? And God comes and restores him. He was 86 years old when that happened. 99 in Genesis 17 when God comes and he reiterates the covenant. Can you imagine 13 years thinking, man, I've messed up. And God comes again, if you will, a second time to him. Moses, you know, he murders a man. 40 years on the backside of a wilderness. God comes to him again. Calls him and uses him. And man, even in my life, God has come to me, if you will, a second time. And really, he used the book of Jonah to really nail me when I ran from God's call in my life. If you weren't here yesterday, I told the story where basically after my dad disowned me for being a Christian, he took me back, but only on a provisional basis, as long as I'd go be a doctor and make him proud. And so that was my dream. I was going to be a doctor and make my dad proud of me. Well, I was in I went to the University of Texas, and I recognize that here most people think that the path of salvation is A&M, DTS, and then heaven. I understand that, all right? But believe it or not, God does use people that went to Texas, Southwestern, and then somewhere else, and then heaven, right? So, but anyways, preferably the core if you really want to follow. No, I'm just kidding. All right, let's just move on. Love the Aggies. But here we go. So I went to Texas and I was in a Christian fraternity at UT. And a guy came and spoke at this fraternity. And afterwards I went up to him to talk to him. And before I could even say anything, he said, hey, what's your name? I said, my name is Afshin. He said, you're going to be an evangelist one day. And I said, how do you know? And he said, I really feel like God told me to tell you this. And I'm like, okay, that's weird, you know, walking away from him. Because I don't get that all the time, right? God told me to tell you that. And hear me, man, can God speak through someone into your life? Of course, but I really believe God will confirm it in your time with him, in your time in the Word. And God was confirming it in the Word with me. And so, man, there's no way I'm going to go to my dad, who's kind of come to terms with me being a Christian, and say, now I'm going to go be an evangelist, right? So I said, no way. So I ran from God. I ran from him literally for an entire year. I'm studying pre-med. There's no way I'm going to go into ministry. Well, guess what? Came back 1 year later to this Christian fraternity meeting, and I walk in and I see the same guy is back to speak 1 year later. And I'm like, no way. And I'm like, there's no way this guy remembers me. I mean, it was a year ago. So I go to the corner of the room. I'm not kidding you. And I slouch down in my chair and I put my Bible like this, right? Just saying, I hope this guy didn't remember me. And I'm not kidding you. He stands up. He goes, men, turn to the book of Jonah. And I'm like, no way. And so he starts preaching a message about a guy who ran from God's call in his life to preach a message. And halfway through his message, I'm not making this up, he goes, it's sort of like Afshin over there. And like everyone goes and looks over and I'm like, okay, I got it, right? And so God literally came to me a second time through this book. And I, after that, went to my father and told him the news, and the rest you heard yesterday. So he came to him a second time. Verse 2, he said, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you," which I love. "You walk close with me, and I'm going to give you the message, and I'll share it with you. And then you share it with them." And look at verse 3. "So Jonah arose and he went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord." Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. It means that this city is so giant, right? It would take 3 days to walk through the city and preach the message that God gave him. Okay? Keep that in mind when you read verse 4. "Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey." So now stay with me. It's a 3-day journey, huge city, right? And he went a day's journey. So he's gone a third of the way through the city. And look what he preaches. He preaches this message. He called out, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." 8 words in my English Bible. In the original Hebrew text, 5 words. Look what happens. Verse 5. "And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them." Eyes up here really quickly. Let me submit this to you. The great miracle of Jonah is not just the big fish. The great miracle of Jonah is that God would take a man who was rebellious, running from him, that he would U-turn him, bring him back to an evil, wicked people, and that he would go a third of the way through this giant city, and he would preach 5 words, and the entire city repents. That's the great miracle of Jonah. That tells you the amazing power behind God's word. That tells me and tells you, seminary student, that God doesn't need our persuasive words or our eloquent speech. 5 words, salvation belongs to God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans 10:17. Look what God can do. The message he preached, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." The word overthrown, overturn, hafek, literally is interesting. It can mean, it's a double entendre. It has 2 meanings. It can mean to be overturned on the inside, which means to be broken or repent, or it can mean overthrown on the outside, which means to be destroyed. What's so interesting here is that God doesn't use the word abad, which means destruction, or shuv, which means repent, but he says he uses this word that can mean both. And that's huge, because a lot of people think that God kind of changed his mind. He was going to destroy Nineveh, and then Nineveh repented, so he changed his mind. No, the message was this that God gave him. In 40 days, Nineveh will either be overturned, destroyed on the outside, or will be overturned on the inside, will be broken and repent. And so that was the message that he gave him, and the people repented. And if you want to know what real repentance looks like, look at the king. Look at verse 6. "The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne. He removed his robe. He covered himself with sackcloth, and he sat in ashes." And then he finally issues a proclamation to call on God. So if you look here, I'll play the part of the king. I probably look most like him. Maybe. I don't know. In this room, there might be some other Middle Eastern folk here. All right, so here we go. The king of Nineveh, here's repentance. It first says in verse 6, "The word of the Lord reached the king." Again, I say, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So first, salvation, repentance, turning to God doesn't begin with me. It begins with God. God speaks, and my eyes are open. Then what happens? He gets off of the throne, and he takes off his robe. And true repentance leads to this denying of oneself, of getting off of the throne of your life, if you will. It's kind of like Isaiah when he saw the glory of God, and he heard the angels singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." What did he do? He fell on his face. He said, "Woe is me, for I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips from a people of unclean lips." So it leads to this denying of oneself. And then what happens, I love this, he puts on sackcloth, which, well, when they would fast in the old days, they would wear sackcloth, which the poor beggars would wear, as a symbol to say to God, "God, I'm going to wear on the outside clothing that reflects my inner brokenness, my inner poverty."
So what is he saying? I'm not going to try to cover up my sin with nice clothes. I'm going to wear sackcloth. So repentance gets oneself off of the throne, if you will, then humbles oneself and confesses. Doesn't try to cover up sin any longer. Confesses it. I have sinned against you, Lord. Then what finally happens? He calls on God. Romans 10:13, all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. 1 John 1:9, if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you of all unrighteousness. So repentance, true repentance, leads to this humbling of oneself, getting off of the throne, putting on sackcloth, not trying to make an excuse for your sin, and then calling on God for mercy. By the way, this is the gospel. And this is what I think in our society so many times, the gospel gets so confused. I don't know how many of you watched the show Lost. Anyone watch Lost by chance? All right, my wife and I got really addicted to that show. And by the way, if you're like in season 3 on DVD, I promise I'm not going to ruin it for you, okay? But here's the deal. We watched the whole show. At the end of the show, the last show, the Jimmy Kimmel show came on. He's a late show guy. And he had the entire cast of Lost with him. And he had the lead character, Matthew Fox, and he looked at him and he said this. He said, it's sort of like this for me, that, you know, Lost is kind of like what most religions teach, Christianity being the foremost. So I sit up in my chair. Where's he going with this? And he goes, that if you're good in this world, you're going to go to heaven. If you're bad in this world, you're going to go to hell. And Matthew Fox goes, yeah, sure. And everyone else goes, yeah, that's exactly the message of Christianity. And I was just like, what? My wife and I looked at each other. See, that's what people think. Even in our society, we think Jesus died on the cross, therefore, if you're good in this world, you're going to go to heaven. If you're bad in this world, you're going to go to hell. And there's a huge disconnect. And so I love Jesus in Luke 18 when he tells the story of two men who went to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, that's the religious man, the other a tax collector. He said the Pharisee prayed this way, God, thank you that I fast and I tithe and I give to the poor and I'm not like this guy. Points out the guy. And then Jesus says, but the tax collector would not even lift up his eyes to heaven. But he beat his chest, said, be merciful to me, God, for I am a sinner. And Jesus says, I tell you the truth, this man went home justified rather than the other. For all who want to exalt themselves will be humbled, but whoever humbles himself before the Lord will be exalted. And 1 Peter says this, that God gives grace to the humble, but he opposes the proud. Let me tell you who God is against. God is not against the sinner. He hates sin, but God has come to save the sinner. And I'm so thankful because I'm pretty bad at sinning. God is against the proud, those who would stand in their own righteousness. And so repentance leads to this humbling of oneself and crying out to mercy. And that's what the king did. And the Nineveh is spared in this moment. And so Jonah is going to be ticked off at God. And what I want to do with you in Jonah 4 is I want to talk to you about Jonah's heart. Are you with me now? And I want you to look at your own heart. I want us all to look at our own hearts. Are our hearts truly broken over our own sin? And then I want to end with God's heart. So let's start with Jonah's heart, verse 1 of Jonah 4. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you're a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? And I submit to you that Jonah had an unrepentant heart. You say, why? Look at verse 1. The Hebrew reads this way, that it says here in the English, it displeased Jonah exceedingly. The Hebrew says this, it was evil to Jonah, a great evil. So Jonah is bracketed with the word evil. And what's so interesting to me is Jonah thinks that what God has done is evil, but the entire book of Jonah is trying to show that the evil is really in his own heart. So get this, remember I said that the king, hear me, repentance gets off of the throne, right? What does Jonah do? Jonah gets on the throne and he plays judge and he turns to God and says, God, what you did was evil. By sparing this city, what you did was evil. And I say to you, he plays God, if you will, he judges God. Both Exodus and Romans, God says, I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. I will show mercy to whom I will show mercy. Hear me, folks. We don't get to pick who gets mercy. God does. I don't get to pick, this is the line and no more. If you go past this line, man, no way you deserve mercy. I'm glad no one's drawing the line in my life. And Jonah says, what you did was evil. And he accuses God with evil. And then I want you to see how he justifies his earlier rebellion. Look at this in verse 2. Oh Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. So get this. He's rebellious. He runs from God. And God, you know, throws him into the ocean. He's in the belly of the fish. He's saved. He says, thank you, God. But now on this side, he says, oh, by the way, that's why I ran from you. So he's truly not broken over his rebellion. He's trying to justify it now. And I do that. I've only been married 2.5 years, okay? And I've already become a pro at this, okay? Where I will say, I am so sorry to my wife. Believe it or not, I'm not perfect, right? I'd make a mistake. I say, I shouldn't have said that. Meredith, forgive me for doing that or saying that. And I'm not talking about 5 months later. I'm talking about like 5 minutes later. Something will happen. Something will be said. And then all of a sudden I'll think, oh, that's actually why I said that, you know? And as soon as I want to say, by the way, that's why I said that. As soon as I justify it, all the Meredith forgive me goes out the window, doesn't it? And so Jonah is justifying his rebellion. Really quickly, let me ask you this. What in your life are you justifying that you know is out of God's will for you? I thought it was amazing when Tiger Woods was confessing his infidelity to the whole world. Remember what he said? He said, I'd gotten to a place where I thought that I was entitled. Basically, I can mess around a little bit on the side because, man, look at all that I do. Look how hard I work. And he said, I learned that, man, I play by the same rules everybody else plays by. The idea is this, that he makes a justification for his sin, and then he even calls to God scripture. Look at this, Exodus 34, 6 through 7 is verse 2 of Jonah 4. So he calls the very characteristics of God, slow to anger, merciful, abounding in love, the very characteristics of God that saved him, he now is angry when it's applied to somebody else. And so God is going to turn him inside out. Look what he does in verse 4. Lord said, do you do well to be angry? Jonah, are you doing well? Look at your own heart. How are you living? Are you justified to play judge and be angry? And listen to me, God is a master. When we're angry with him, when we don't understand, when we're shaking our fist at turning our eyes into our own heart. Jesus does this just masterfully with the woman who, remember the story of the woman caught in adultery? She's brought, thrown probably half naked in front of the teachers of the law, and they want to stone her, and they look at Jesus, and they say, hey, our law says we ought to stone her. What do you say? Remember what Jesus ultimately says? Let him who is without sin throw the first stone. What's he doing? He's turning them inwards. Look at your own heart. And the Bible says, starting from the oldest to the youngest, they all dropped their stones, and they left the scene. Why? Because the older I get, the more I understand how much of a sinner I am and how much in need of mercy I am. And so they all leave the scene so that only Jesus was left standing. He's the only one who had the right to stone this lady. And what does he say? Woman, where are your accusers? Does no one condemn you? And she says, no one. He says, neither do I. Go and sin no more. So I want you to know God just scattered the scene of all of her condemners. How? By saying, look at your own heart. May we never stop remembering what God has done in our life, the mercy we have received. And then God's going to take him through a series of circumstances to show him that his heart is where the problem is. Look at verse 5. Jonah went out of the city, and he sat to the east of the city, and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. And so Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. And when the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind. And the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. By the way, God appoints, God appoints, God appoints over and over again. The fish, the storm, the wind, all right? The plant, the worm. God is sovereign over everything that's happening here. But hear me, what happens here? And he asked that he might die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. Verse 9. But God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, yes, I do well to be angry. angry enough to die. And so here's what I want you to see. In verse 4, you get a question. Jonah does. Do you do well to be angry? Verse 5, we never get the answer, do we? Instead, what we get is this. Jonah goes to the east to see what would become of the city. So in essence, here's Jonah's response. God says, Jonah, do you do well to be angry? And then Jonah says, well, let me first see what you do with Nineveh, and then I'll respond to you. So it's the person that's saying this, God, I'll respond. God, I'll follow you, but only on my terms. Only if things go the way I think they ought to go. But as soon as things go the way I don't think they ought to go, then I'm going to shake my fist and I'm going to bail out on you. So it's the wishy-washy, one foot in, one foot out, following after Christ. And man, what I love is the word that's translated discomfort in verse 6. Look at it really quickly with me. It says that God made a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. The word really literally comes from ra'ah, which is evil, and it also is a double entendre. Meaning, it can mean an evil on the outside, discomfort on the outside, or a discomfort or an evil on the inside. So don't miss it. What's happening here is this, that Jonah thinks the evil is what's happening on the outside, his circumstances, okay? But God is using his circumstances to show him that the evil is really in his own heart, okay? So that Jonah, when he gets the plant, he's glad, and then when the plant is removed, he's again angry and mad at God. So God takes him through circumstances, and he does that with me all the time to show me, Afshin, your heart is not truly loyal to me and whatever I will. I used to live in Atlanta, Georgia. How many of you live in Atlanta or been to Atlanta? Anyone by chance? All right. In Atlanta, Georgia, there's the MARTA, which is the Mass Area Rapid Transit of Atlanta. I call it the vehicle of Satan. All right. I'm just kidding. But let me tell you why. The MARTA... Oh, man, I would take it all the time, living in the north of Atlanta, to go down to the airport south of Atlanta and fly to speak places. Well, one day I was speaking in Alaska. You don't want to miss your flight to Alaska, all right? So I got there super early, got to the MARTA. Halfway down, the MARTA breaks down, okay? And I'm just, you got to be kidding me. And so long story short, by the time it gets to the airport, I'm late and I'm sprinting to the gate, all right? I'm doing the O.J. Simpson Hertz commercial, if you know what I'm talking about, right? So I sprint to the gate. Got to make sure you know which O.J. Simpson I'm talking about. Not the white Bronco. Okay, the Hertz commercial, right? Okay, so I'm running through the airport. Never mind if it went over your head. Running through the airport, get to the gate about just within 10 minutes before my flight. They had just shut the gate. And I'm like, oh my gosh, please let me on this plane. I'm like, sorry, sir, you're late. And so like, I'm pulling out all my credentials. Like I was Delta Platinum then and all this because I fly all the time. And I'm like, please let me on. And they're probably looking at me like, you're Iranian and you're late. You're not coming on this plane, right? And I'm like, please let me on this flight, right? And they're like, no, you're not getting on this flight. And so finally I say, well, man, get me on the next flight. And she goes there for like 2 hours, whatever she does, right? Order pizza. She finally says, the next flight will get you there at 10 p.m. My flight got there at 2, and I speak at 8. I go, you got nothing between 2 and 10? And she goes, not unless you reroute through Seattle. I go, well, reroute me through Seattle. So she goes for another whatever hour or so and says, that'll cost you $2,006. And guys, I had to pay $2,000 of my own money. Because listen, I gave my word that I'd be there, right? So the entire flight to Seattle, I was just ticked off at God. It's like, God, you know my financial situation. I mean, I got there early. I mean, I did all my part. I mean, why would you let the MARTA break down? Why would you let this happen? And the whole time, my heart's getting hard, and I'm like, this is not good. I know I'm wrong. And my Lord, forgive me. I'm trying to anything, like sing Kumbaya, whatever you can do to soften your heart. So I get to Seattle, and I call my friend, and I go, bro, you got to pray for me. My heart is hard. I'm upset with God, and I got to go preach. And he says, man, I'm going to pray that God breaks your heart. And I'm like, okay, I'm done talking to you, right? So I get on the plane to fly to Alaska, and I'm like, Lord, forgive me. Just break my heart. So I open the Word of God, and I start flipping, and I come to the book of Job. You don't want to read Job when you're complaining about anything in your life. So catch this. The enemy says to God, I've been walking through the earth, and God says, have you considered my servant Job? There's none more upright than me. He fears me. And the enemy says to God, does he fear you for nothing? You've put a hedge of protection around him. You've blessed him with many possessions, but you strike him and he'll curse you to your face. He's serving you, but only because things are going the way he thinks they ought to go, right? And so God says, all right, have your way. You just can't touch him, take his life. So you know what happens? He loses all his possessions. He loses all his children. He strips off his clothes, falls naked on his face. He said, naked, I came into this world. Naked, I'm going to leave this world. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away, but blessed be the name of the Lord. And then after that, at the end of that chapter, it says this, in all this, Job did not sin, nor did he charge God with wrong. What did Jonah do? Got on the throne and he charged God with evil for what he did. What does Job do? God, you take it all away? So be it. I'm not God. You're God. And I'm following you. And so God shows Jonah, man, your heart is off. Do you do well to be angry? He says, angry enough to die. And then now let's get to God's heart. Are you still with me? Yeah? Say yes. Yeah? Let's get to God's heart. This is the most important thing we're going to talk about. Verse 10 and 11. And the Lord said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? Question mark, end of book. Which I think is very interesting, and I think there's a point there. But here's what I want you to hear. God's heart is a heart of compassion. And I want you to hear, listen to me, please don't tune out. Who does God's heart beat for? Number one, God's heart beats for the enemy. Those who we think are the enemy, that's who God's heart beats for. Remember, Jonah thinks that Nineveh, that the Assyrians are the enemy. And I think that God is trying to show him through the whole thing of the plant coming and then the plant withering away and dying, showing him, hey, Jonah, if it's not me covering over you, you're in the same boat as them. And God's word in Romans chapter 5 says this, that if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, how much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life? The scripture teaches you, follower of Christ, that you were an enemy of God before Jesus intervened. We were all enemies of God. And I think the verse that we have to know in order to really understand Jonah, keep your finger here. Go with me to 2 Kings chapter 14. I want you to see this real quickly. Go to 2 Kings chapter 14. And anyone who really knows the book of Jonah must know this verse. 2 Kings 14 is a time when Israel was rebellious against God, and yet God gave them mercy. And it's interesting who God used to give the message of mercy. Look at 2 Kings 14, verse 23. 2 Kings 14, verse 23. In the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, began to reign in Samaria, and he reigned 41 years, and he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which he made Israel to sin. So he's doing evil, the people are doing evil, but then catch verse 25. He restored the border of Israel from Lebo Hamath and on. So here's the deal. He's sinning, yet God is allowing him to restore the border. And look at the end of verse 25. According to the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, which he spoke by his servant, Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet. Isn't that interesting? At a time when his own people were rebellious, God gave him the message that you're going to get mercy even though you're in sin. So he was very willing to preach to his own people the message of mercy. But man, when he preaches the message God had for him to another people and they receive mercy, then he's ticked off at God. And so he's forgotten, I believe, what we forget, that we were all enemies of God. Folks, this is our message. This is the message that sets Christianity apart from every other religion. I'll never forget, once I was having dinner with my father and my little brother. Now, if you didn't hear the story yesterday, my relationship with my family's been restored. They're not Christian. They're still not happy with what I do. My Muslim father, my Muslim brother, and we start talking about forgiveness. And so I say, guys, I cannot receive the love of a Savior who on the cross says, Father, forgive them for they do not know what they're doing, and then go and demand that somebody else deserve my forgiveness and my love and my mercy. And they're looking at me as if I'm crazy. And so they start telling me how Islam, you know, obviously teaches an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. It tells me this whole story, which is in the Shiite side, that Ali, who was the successor after Muhammad, had two sons. One of them was slain, and the other son comes to Ali and says, I want revenge. And he says, Allah will let you strike one time. And he strikes a deadly blow and gets revenge. He says, that's God's way. So my heart's beating, right? Because I've been praying to invite my dad to something. And so finally I look at my dad and say, Dad, you know, Mel Gibson just made a movie about Jesus. This was a few years back. He goes, yeah, I heard. I go, do you want to go see that? And he's like, sure, why not? He looks at my little brother. You got something going on tonight? He's like, no. You want to go see it? No, sure, let's go. So all of a sudden, I'm in the car with my Muslim father and my Muslim little brother driving to see The Passion of Christ. Can you imagine at the end of that movie that I'm sitting between my Muslim father and my Muslim brother, and Jesus stands and he says, you have heard it said, love your neighbors and hate your enemies. But I say to you, love your enemies and bless those who persecute you. And I'm sitting between them just going, yes! That's the message. That's the message that changes lives. You look at the Middle East, the Palestinian slaps the Jew slaps the Palestinian slaps the Jew slaps the Palestinian, and on and on and on it will continue. And Jesus intersects with the message, you get mercy even though you don't deserve it. It's what changed my life. It goes on at the end of that chapter in Matthew, and Jesus says this, if you only love people who love you, what more do you do than the tax collector? If you're only going to love people who deserve your love, pat yourself on the back because you've just come up to the level of the world. But you, follower of Christ, are called to go beyond that and to love people who even you think are the enemy. Okay? People you think don't deserve God's mercy. And then it goes on. Number two, God's not just compassionate for his enemy. God is compassionate for the spiritually blind. Look at verse 11. Should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left? And a lot of people think that that refers to children that don't know their right from their left, but it very well could refer to Deuteronomy 5 that says this, follow the law, don't turn to the right or the left, meaning this, look at me. Jonah, you have the law, you know your right from your left, but these people don't. They have not received the revelation. They're still spiritually blind. And hear me, follower of Christ, my heart ought to pound with compassion for those who don't yet know the truth. Because again, as I said last night, yesterday, we were spiritually dead before Christ made us alive, Ephesians says. A dead person can't bring himself to life. Only God, by his mercy, has brought me to life. So listen, those people, when we in the church, when we see people acting outside in the world, acting like they don't know Christ, we shouldn't be so appalled that we're not moved with compassion for them. They're acting in a godless manner. We go, oh, look at them. Can you believe that? We kind of come over here and huddle with our own little group. No, we ought to think this, man, if I didn't have Jesus, I'd be right there with them. And so thank you, Lord, that you opened my eyes to truth. God's heart beats for the enemy. God's heart beats for those who are spiritually blind. And then finally, God's heart beats for all the world. That's the great message of Jonah. Jewish prophet sent to a Gentile nation to preach the message of God. Do you understand how huge that is? That, hey, my message of hope and salvation is not just for your little clan, but my heart beats for all the world. And you go throughout Scripture, you see this. You think of Abraham, when God calls him to leave his father's country and go to a land that I will show you. I'll make you a great nation, as many as the stars are, so will your descendants be. And then ultimately he says this, and through you all the families of the earth will be blessed. So guess what, Abraham? It's not going to be just for your nation, but through you, meaning the ultimate descendant, Jesus, all of the families of the earth will be blessed. It'll be for everyone. Or how about John 10 when Jesus says this, I am the good shepherd, I lay my life down for the sheep. Praise God for that, because I'm one of the sheep. But hold on. But I have sheep that are not of this fold, and I must call them also. So there'll be one flock and one shepherd, meaning it's not just for you. My heart beats for all the world. The unreached people groups that we just prayed for. Or how about Peter in Acts chapter 10 when he's sitting on the rooftop and he sees the vision of the sheet coming down with all kinds of animals and he hears this voice saying, Peter, rise, kill, and eat. And he says, I will not touch what is common and unclean. Over here, God says to Jonah, you're pitying the plant that you had nothing to do with. Shouldn't I pity these 120,000 people? 120,000 people made in the image of God. And so Peter says, I'm not going to touch what is common and unclean. And God says, Peter, do not call what I have made common and unclean. And right then there's a rap at the door, and a Gentile man, Cornelius, has had a vision and sent his people to call for Peter. And Peter and his people come into a Gentile man's home. This is a huge getting yourself uncomfortable, getting out of the comfort zone. And he preaches the gospel, and the Holy Spirit falls on these Gentiles. They baptize them. They go back to Jerusalem. And hear me, the good Christians back at the base camp are angry and rebuke Peter for what he did. How dare you preach to the Gentiles? And Peter says, if they receive the same Holy Spirit that I received, that we received, who am I to stand in God's way? You know what the Bible says? I love this. This is one of the best part of Acts. The church fell silent and they glorified God because they understood that the message of the gospel was for the Gentiles also. Their eyes were open. It's not just for us. And hear me, God is calling you. God is calling some in this room that I want you to leave your comfort zone. I want you to get out of your comfort zone and go to a people that you may think are an enemy, that they don't know the law, that they're blinded, okay? That people that may not look and smell and talk like you. My heart beats for them, and I'm calling you to be uncomfortable. And hear me, if you do that, I'm telling you, people like these people that we're talking to on Skype that are doing that, I mean, they are displaying Christ probably more than anyone. Because listen, Jesus is our ultimate example. Philippians chapter 2, Jesus being equal with God didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped. You know what that means? He didn't want to stay in, if you will, in his comfort zone. He got uncomfortable. He emptied himself, became a bondservant, and became obedient all the way to the point of the death of the cross. So Jesus bridged the greatest gap, holy God and sinful man. And he emptied himself, and he got uncomfortable for you and for me. So the message of Jonah is this, ends with a question mark. Why? Because I think the question is to all of us. Should I not pity them? You and I, we answer that question by whether we stay in our comfort zones or if we move and say, yes, God, my heart beats for them, those which your heart beats for. I'm going to close our time with a story that I think will really bless you. And I promise it'll take all of 4 minutes. And if you get up and leave, you're going to miss the greatest story, okay? All right? So please don't. All right? Sit up in your chairs, in fact. Sit up. Come on. Everybody look at me here. I want you to see this. I'll close with this story and then we're going to pray. This is a story that Meredith and I and my wife and I just have rocked our world a couple of summers ago. Can everyone see this book? Probably not. This book is called I Would Die For You, and it's about a young boy named BJ Higgins. It's written by his parents, Brent and Deanna Higgins. And let me tell you really quickly the story of BJ. BJ accepted Christ at the age of 8 at a youth meeting. Okay, he wasn't in the youth. His father was on staff and brought him to the meeting. He heard the gospel, gave his life to Christ. At the age of 9 and 10, BJ is sharing his faith on school bus, sometimes very raw, okay? So raw that, I'm not making this up, that like his friends would run to their school teacher in tears saying, BJ said, we're going to hell if we don't know Jesus, right? And so they'd have to pull BJ aside, teachers would. Let's tone down the harshness of your message, all right? But I'm just trying to tell you, this guy was raw, passionate. He understood that the message I received is not just for me. At the age of 13, 14, he's sharing his faith online. His parents would walk in and say, BJ, get to bed. And BJ would say, Mom, Dad, I'm sharing my faith. And they're like, what do we do with that? I mean, again, I'm not trying to put him on a pedestal. I'm just trying to show you one 15-year-old kid who got it. At the age of 15, he feels called to the mission field. He feels called to go. And in fact, he tells his older sister, you and I, we're going to go to Morocco and serve in the mission field in North Africa. Well, before BJ made it to Morocco, BJ went to Peru on a mission trip. And at the age of 15, BJ contracted a rare disease and he passed away. And he went to be with the Lord. And this book is written by his parents taking the writings of a 14, 15-year-old in his journal, and you'd be shocked what a young teenage boy was writing in his journal. Let me just read a really quick portion of it to you. It's time that we as professed Christians of America wake up from our sleep of lethargy and hypocrisy and stop only living for Christ on Sundays and Wednesdays and start acting as Christ says all of his disciples must act. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. We must die to ourselves daily. We must forget our comfort zones, our cliques of friends, and go out and share the love and rescuing truth of Jesus Christ with the lost, empty, suffering, and dying people of the world all around us as Christ has commanded. 15 years old. Now, I was in the Middle East training pastors when my wife bought this book. And I came home and she handed me this book. She goes, "You're not going to believe this. Turn to page 32. And I turned to page 32 of this book and it says, "When BJ was in elementary school, he had just heard Afshin Ziafat speak and he accepted Christ." So I was the guy who preached when he was 8 and came to faith in Christ. And guys, I travel and speak and sometimes I never see the result. And this was one time God allowed us to see the result. And my wife and I just fell on our face and started weeping and saying, "Thank you, God." But now hear me, in case you think I'm boasting, and you can never boast for salvation, right? But in case you might think I am, guess what? I did some research on this. You ready for this? It was my first outside speaking engagement ever. So you know my message was probably horrible, right? Jesus loves you. Amen, right? But I say to you again, 5 Hebrew words. Look what God can do. And so BJ's parents found us through the miracle of the internet. They email me and they say, "Man, you led our son to Christ." I'm like, "I know, I got the book, you know?" And they say, "Well, we live in Tulsa. We'd love to take you to dinner if you're ever in Oklahoma." So I was in Oklahoma. They took me to dinner. And my wife and I were just blown away because, listen, you might say, why would God take a 15-year-old who's so passionate about sharing his faith? BJ's life dream was so that others would know Jesus. You ready for this? They told us at dinner that after his funeral, BJ's parents took his ashes and they went with the older sister to Morocco. And they went on a hill overlooking a Muslim village. Just as he said he'd be there with her, they spread out BJ's ashes on that hill and they prayed for a Muslim village in Morocco. And don't let it be lost on you that a former Muslim preached when he came to Christ. And they pray for him. They come back home. They think nothing more of it. Later, they found out that the Muslim guide who took him to the top of that hill was so impacted by BJ's life story that he gave his life to Christ. And now today, they found out, you ready for this? Same guy is now the pastor of the underground church in that Moroccan village. So BJ's life, literally through his death, is impacting North Africa today. BJ's dad goes to Kenya, sits on a bus, and a Sudanese young man comes and sits down next to him. He starts sharing his faith with this young man, and the guy goes, "Oh, I know Jesus, I just don't have a Bible." And BJ's dad goes, "No," because the only Bible he had with him was BJ's Bible that had BJ's writings in it, and he preaches from that Bible. And BJ's dad goes, "No, I'm not giving up this Bible, God." And God says, "Give the young man the Bible." And he wrestles with God for 10 minutes, and he finally gives his dead son's Bible to this young Sudanese boy. He says, "Man, you're supposed to have this Bible. Let me just pray for you." And he prays for him, and as he's praying for him, God says to him, and he says, "Brent, you're praying for the next evangelist in East Africa." So he says, "Young man, you're going to be an evangelist one day." His face lights up. He goes, "I'm just curious, how old are you?" 15 years old. He has BJ's Bible preaching the gospel in Kenya today. I close with this verse. Jesus says in John 12, "Unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it will remain alone." You can decide, "Oh, I want to follow Jesus. I want to know all this stuff. But man, I want to kind of stay in my comfort zone over here with all my little bubble. I just kind of want to, let's just do ministry here, God." Unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground, it dies alone. But if it dies, it will bear much fruit. Now, we may never have to die physically like BJ to bear fruit. But some of us in this room, you may have to die to a dream. You may have to die to a plan. You may have to die to an ambition and say, God, I'll get uncomfortable. I'll go. I want to be used by you. Let's bow our heads. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word. And I just think it's not going to be appropriate unless we take at least a minute right where you're seated. If you have to get on your face, do it. Get on your knees, do it. Just bow your heart before God. God is saying, my heart beats for them. Unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it will bear much fruit. And I challenge you, respond to God's word. In the name of Jesus, if God is calling you, die today. Help me, Lord, die to my dream. Here am I, Lord, send me. If I have to get uncomfortable, so be it. If I have to leave my home, so be it. I want to answer that question mark at the end of Jonah with a yes, I'll go. I want to beat my heart to beat for the world. Jesus, we love you. We thank you for your word. And we pray that we would not just be hearers of it today, but doers of it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.